Well, good morning and greeting to each of you in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here and worship God. Been inspired and blessed in the service already, and I pray that God would continue to speak to us this morning. If you don't mind turning your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, and we're going to start reading at verse 19. And this is a parable that Jesus gave. It's a very familiar story to all of us, I'm sure. Well, let's read Luke 16, verses 19 through 26. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. There's a little bit more to the parable there, but we're going to just stop right there. Here we have two people that Jesus is talking about here, a rich man and a poor man. And they had very different circumstances in life, extreme opposite. The one was rich, had everything in life that he could wish for. The other man was very poor and had basically nothing. Didn't even have food to eat. Apparently was without a home, without a place to live. So I want to ask you the question this morning, which of these people would you rather have been? Who would you rather be this morning? The rich man or the poor man? Anybody?
Poor.
Poor man. All right, so Vernon would rather be the poor man. Why would you rather have been the poor man? Very good. Thank you. While their circumstances were vastly different, they both eventually experienced the same thing. They both died. We can see that in verse 22. They both died. And I know this parable is often used to talk about riches and wealth and things like that, but that's not really what I want to go with it this morning. But we don't really have many details about these two men's lives. We don't have many details about their death. But without doing too much injustice to this story, we can imagine a little bit what they must have been like. The rich man had everything he could want. And when he died, he probably died with great honor and great ado. He probably had a funeral that many people attended. He was probably very well thought of, while the poor beggar likely died unnoticed. We don't know, did he even have a proper burial or not? Probably not. It seems he had nobody to care for him, no family. But it was the finish of this life here that brought them to life and eternity. And that's what would make us choose to be the poor man. The one that spent eternity with God in the bosom of Abraham versus the other one that spent eternity in hell. So we've been looking, the last while I've been preaching some sermons on the Christian's armor, got the armor of God available to us as Christian. And we've talked about the battles of life and what that's like. We've talked about how hard they can be, how desperate the struggle is at times. We've talked about the different things that we experience in this battle. We've talked about how to win and how to overcome. And while this isn't exactly another sermon on putting on the armor of God, perhaps it's a conclusion to that, to those messages. But the inevitable thing about the battle that we face is that someday it will be finished. It's going to be over. And while that's somewhat of a relief to think about, it is a relief to think of this battle being over, it's also a very sobering thought. Because when that battle is finished, the way we finish that battle is going to determine where we spend eternity. And perhaps this has been a little bit more on my mind recently. We think with my wife's parents getting older and we see them winding down, they're not able to do the things they could anymore. It's people that once used to live a strong life, but are reaching or coming towards the end of it. And we know that as long as time tarries, and if Jesus doesn't return, all of us are going to eventually reach that point where life is going to end. Maybe we'll get old and we'll wear out and we'll die. Or perhaps something will happen. We all know of people that have died before they've reached the end of their before they've grown old. And then someday Jesus is going to come back. And the battle that's been raging for through the ages, this battle of good and right, this battle of light and darkness is going to be over. It's going to be finished. And where every soul finds themselves in that battle, when that happens, is going to determine where they spend eternity. And yes, that's a relief, but it's also sobering. So I've titled the message this morning, Finishing Well. Finishing well. How can we finish this battle well? How many of you here this morning, when you reach the end of your battle, how many of you want to finish it well? Raise your hand. We all do. Praise God. So how do we do that? How can we finish this battle well? Turn with me to John chapter 19. We have a perfect example that I would like to look at a little bit. John chapter 19, verse 28 through 30. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon a hyssop and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. So here we have somebody that finished. Jesus, our perfect example, finished that day there on the cross. He said, It's finished. His work on this earth had been accomplished, and it was fulfilled. By shedding his blood and dying there, he made the perfect sacrifice that's capable of delivering the souls of man from the power of Satan for the rest of time. When Jesus cried, it was finished, he completely defeated his enemy. The veil in the temple was rent from the top to the bottom, and the relationship of fallen man was restored with a holy God. The very thing that Satan was trying to destroy, Jesus had made a way for this to happen. Has there ever been a greater finish in life, in this world? Has there ever been a finish more powerful? Has there ever been another person that finished so well? When Jesus cried, It is finished, he truly finished well. Obviously, none of us will ever finish so well. We're not perfect like Jesus was, But friends, the finish that Jesus made that day has made it possible for every one of us to finish well. In fact, that's the whole reason that he came to this earth. It's the reason that he was here, that he suffered and died, so that you and I can finish this life well, can finish this battle well, that we can win. So with Jesus as our perfect example, it's only reasonable that we would look at some of the things in his life to determine how to finish well for ourselves. There's so much in Jesus' life that we could look at that we can't look at it all this morning, but I pulled out four things that I believe are key for us to finish well, to finish with victory. So number one, the first thing I see in comparison to Jesus' life and ours is he was surrendered to the will of his Father. Jesus came to earth because he loved us, but yet it's also clear in scriptures that he came to fulfill his Father's will. There's different verses we could look at. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." In John 4, Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work." John 6:38, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." The will of God was to send his Son to save fallen man. And we could look at many other verses that say that very same thing. Yes, Jesus came because he loved us, but he also came to do the will of his Father. And to do this, he gave up everything. He surrendered his own will for the will of his Father. Jesus is part of the Godhead. He's part of the Trinity. As God, he was there for creation. He was there when man was created. He was the subject of the worship and adoration of all the heavenly host. If he said something, it happened. He was living and experiencing the glories of heaven, but yet he was still willing to give it all up and come to be in the will of his Father. He left all that glory and majesty and came as a weak human, just like us. He subjected himself to the same feelings and weaknesses that we face as humans. He allowed himself to be ridiculed, to be mocked, abused, and finally killed. And we know it wasn't easy, because he said in Luke 22:42, said, "Father, if it be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." You know, in Jesus' humanness, he shrank from the pain and suffering and humiliation that he would have to face. And as being God, the dread of taking on the sins of the world was probably even more repulsive. And he cried out, "God, if there's another way, let me be delivered from this." I don't believe he was asking for God to deliver him from being the Savior of the world. He knew that it was God's will that he should come and be our Savior, that he should be the Savior of fallen man. He knew that, but he was crying out to God, "If there's another way that this is possible, let me be delivered from this." And yet, he was willing to surrender his will to the will of God. And he ended up with his plea with the famous words, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Why was he willing to surrender his will to the will of the Father? It was because he knew that for him to finish his work on earth well, to finish well, to overcome Satan, to overcome his enemy, to make salvation available to all men, he needed to be in the will of God. He needed to be in the will of his Father. If Jesus, as part of the Godhead, needed to do the will of his Father, the will of God, how much more do I need to be surrendered to the will of God? The only way for me to finish well in this life is to be surrendered to the will of God. To be surrendered to what God wants for my life. Our will must go, and God's will must be what rules our life. Jesus gave up everything to surrender his will to God, so must we. So often, my will and what I know the will of God is are not the same. I've got all these things that I want so badly, And yet I know that God wants something else for my life. And we find it hard to give them up. It's hard to surrender our will to the will of God. And yet if we want to finish well this morning, we must surrender our will. Of course, this raises the question, how do I know what the will of God is for my life? How can I surrender my will to His if I don't know what His will is? While some things are not so clear as to what God's will is for us, and if you're here this morning facing a hard decision and unsure what exactly God's will is for your life, I'm not trying to say it's always easy. It's not. But in looking at my own life, too often I've made it far more confusing and complicated than it would have needed to be. Too often I've been so good at reasoning and talking and convincing myself and maybe even others that my will is really what God's will is, that somehow I get everything confused. And I find myself where I don't have peace. And I'm frustrated and confused. And I can't understand why God doesn't make His will more clear, when really I'm trying to convince myself that my will is God's will. You know, when the early Christians were being persecuted and killed for their faith and obedience to God, I don't believe they had any trouble discerning what God's will was for them. I'm afraid too often I make it much harder than it needs to be. Just take, for example, the two greatest commandments in the Bible. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. And the second, like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, basically these two commandments, these two verses sum up the rest of the Bible. They put in a nutshell what the Bible is trying to say. Yes, there's lots of other details, lots of things in the Bible. But this is essentially what God's will is, for us to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And if I was to take every decision in life, everything I'm facing where I'm not sure what God's will is, and I was to honestly test it with these things, would it be so hard to know what the will of God is? Or have I confused myself in trying to convince myself that what I want is what God wants as well? Is my life showing that I'm completely sold out for God and in service to others? Or is it more about me? Am I doing my best to live for God only when it doesn't conflict too much with my own will? Is there an issue in my life that I don't quite have peace about, but I'm afraid to look at it because I'm afraid I'll see there that maybe it isn't God's will? Maybe I'm afraid to test it with the Word of God because I'm afraid what I'll find. We could go on and on about the will of God, about our wills, surrendering our will to God, how to do that. But if you and I want to finish this life well, if we want to win the battle, if we want to finish as a winner, we must surrender our will to the will of God, to the will of our Father. And that means giving up everything. And this takes us right into the second point I want to notice here. Finishing well took Jesus to the cross. And this goes right along with surrendering His will to the Father. When He knew that it wasn't possible for any other way, He willingly went to the cross. He took this cross, and it was on that cross that He cried, "It's finished." It was on that cross where He won the victory over Satan that day. It is where He finished well. It's where His work on earth was finished. Here a little while ago, I preached a sermon on the way of the cross, and I don't intend to repeat myself a lot. And this goes right along with surrender so much, we won't spend a lot of time here. But if we want to finish well, it's only possible through the cross. First of all, through the cross of Jesus. It's only possible to finish well by falling at the cross of Christ in brokenness and claiming his saving blood to wash my sins away. And then, like he tells us in Luke 9, verse 23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. If we want to finish well, we must also take up our own cross. There's a lot of people today that want to talk about the cross of Jesus and the saving blood of Christ and how wonderful and great it is, and it is, praise God. But to claim the victory that Jesus won on the cross, to claim the cross of Christ, we must take up our own cross. The two go hand in hand. You cannot separate them. Jesus said that. If you want to follow me, if you want to claim my blessings, if you want to claim my victory, you're going to have to take your own cross. And that cross is not a comfortable thing to think about. The cross was an instrument of death that speaks of suffering and pain. It requires commitment, surrender like we talked about, self-denial, death to self, none of which appeals to our flesh. But if you and I want to finish well this morning, we must first of all fall broken at the cross of Christ and then take up our own cross and surrender and follow Jesus. The third thing here I have about Jesus and his finishing well, it did not depend on what the world thought that day as to whether Jesus finished well or not. You know, when Jesus died on the cross that day, the world thought he lost. And his enemies thought they had finally gotten rid of him. They were this man that had frustrated them and out-talked them and made life hard for them. Finally, he was gone. He was dead. Even those that loved him and trusted him were disappointed and heartbroken. It seemed that Satan had triumphed. And while he was dying, people stood there, ridiculed and mocked him. He died as a criminal and an outcast. It seemed that Jesus had lost. But God is not limited or controlled by what the world thinks. In Mark 15, verse 31, this is talking about when Jesus was on the cross. It says, likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, he saved others, but himself he cannot save. But little did they know that what they said there is exactly what he was there to do. He was not there on the cross to save his own human life. If that would have been his goal, he could have called 12 legions of angels and destroyed every human being there. But he was there dying on the cross for the very purpose of saving others, just like they said. He was there to save you and I. To the world, triumph would have been to call those angels and destroy his enemies. But to God and Jesus, triumph was defeating Satan and saving the lost souls of mankind. And what a victory Jesus won that day when he cried, "It is finished." Satan was defeated. And there was a way made that you and I could have our sins forgiven. And while I don't guess many understood that day what was actually happening, it had to be obvious that something momentous was taking place. All kinds of supernatural things happened. There was darkness, an earthquake. Rocks were split in two. People rose from the dead. And the veil of the temple was rent. And the relationship between man and God that was done away with when man sinned in the Garden of Eden was restored by the blood of Jesus. The perfect sacrifice was made so that you and I could know God as our personal God, as our Savior. Truly, Jesus finished well. For you and I to finish well this morning, we can expect much the same thing from the world around us, from the world looking on. Surrendering our will to the Father and coming to the cross of Christ and taking up our own cross is going to mean that we're going to do things that's going to make no sense to the world's way of thinking. They're not going to understand why we're doing the things we're doing. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God's ways and wills goes way beyond what we can even think. And so, if we intend to finish well, if we intend to finish in the will of God, we're going to be doing things. God's going to ask us to do things that make no sense to this world. The master of this world and our Father in heaven are totally different beings. One is light and one is darkness. And they're not going to, their ways of doing things are completely different. For us to finish well, we're going to do things that the world doesn't understand, because the world serves a different master. And then why is it that so often I am concerned what the world thinks about me, what the world, what others think of what I'm doing? And I'm not saying we should intentionally try to be repulsive and be negative to the world. Yet I'm afraid too often we put a tremendous amount of effort and energy into figuring out how to serve these two masters. We want to finish well, yes, we know, and that means that we got to live for God and we got to do His will. But at the same time, I crave the things this world has to offer. And so here I go trying to mix the two. And I'm afraid too often we've become a pro at that. We try to live for God, and yet we try to enjoy some of the things this world has to offer. But Jesus said that's impossible. You can't serve two masters, because they're entirely different masters. You know, there's so many business seminars, there's so many podcasts, there's so many books, there's so many things out there that are, yes, even Christian based and have many good things to offer, and yet do this very thing. They try to mix the ways of God and the ways of the world. It's impossible. I've seen men that have talked about things of the world as harmful and destructive to the Christian and to their life of service to God. And yet when it seems to benefit them or their business or financially in some way, they just accept it without hardly even batting an eye, it seems. We must be careful. If we want to finish well this morning, we must be willing to be foolishness to the world. We must be willing to accept that the world is going to look on at us and is not going to make any sense of the choices that we're making, because we're surrendered to our Father, and the master of this world is completely opposed to Him. The fourth thing that I have here is when Jesus cried, it is finished, it was only the beginning of something much better. When Jesus cried, it was finished that day, when He died there on the cross, it brought an end to law and death and brought in peace and mercy and grace. Instead of man needing to depend on the law and works for salvation, there is now a relationship with God and man. There was forgiveness of sin, salvation instead of condemnation. A way for me as a sinful man to find grace and forgiveness and peace with God. So it is for you and I. If we want to finish well this morning, there's going to be a change in our life. To surrender to the will of God, to choose the way of the cross, to renounce the world and its ways and what it thinks, needs to be more than something I just talk about. It needs to be something that changes my life. Our lives are going to be different if we want to finish well this morning. Our lives need to change. Instead of living for lives for self, we're going to be living a life sold out to God. We're going to be serving God with our whole heart, soul, strength, and mind. We will be taking up our cross and following Christ, choosing to deny myself and serve others. We'll no longer care about what the world thinks. if we're concerned about following Christ. In other words, our lives will go from living for self to living completely for Him, for Jesus. And that will mean a change for the better in every area of my life. And best of all, we can go from the confusion and pain and sorrow of a life lived for self to the love and joy and peace that a life lived for God brings. To finish well this morning, there's going to be a change in my heart. There's going to be a change in my life when I surrender my will to God. When I choose to take my cross and follow Him. When I care no more about what the world thinks, but I'm concerned about living my all for God. There needs to be a change. So what is the outcome if we finish well? Is it really worth it? We were talking about things that are difficult, things that are hard. It's a struggle for life, a battle. Is it worth it? You know, we can think of Jesus, our perfect example that we talked about. You know, when He finished there on the cross and died, we know that He didn't stay dead. Praise God. He rose again and ascended back to heaven, where He's at the throne of God now. Can you imagine what the celebration must have been like when that happened? When Jesus returned to heaven as the victor, having overcome and conquered evil. The honor and praise and worship that took place in heaven, our minds cannot grasp. For us to finish, unless Jesus returns first, we will need to face death. And in our human bodies, yes, while we long to go be with Jesus, our humanness naturally tends to shrink away from death and the unknown things that it brings. But friends, if we've chosen in this life to surrender our will to God, if we've fallen at the cross and taken our own cross, if I've died to self and the things of this world, if I've allowed Christ to change my heart and my life, I don't need to fear death. And when that final day comes and every person stands before the judgment seat of Christ and the book of life is open, and if your name is found there, if it's written there, and we hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." If when that marriage supper of the Lamb is called and we're part of the bride that has made herself ready, it will truly be finishing well. It will be the best finish to this battle possible. The glory, the joy, the bliss of that time our mortal minds can't imagine. So I ask you this morning, is it worth the fight? Is it worth persevering to finish well? Or is there something in your life more important than finishing well? Is there something that's holding you back? I'm here to tell you there's nothing. Nothing that will ever be more important than finishing well. May God give us grace and wisdom to identify and to rid ourselves of the things that would keep us back. You know, finishing well starts today. We can't change the things in our past. We can't go back and undo them if they're things that shouldn't have been there. But we can change what we do today. And we can change what will happen in the future. We can change which side of this battle we will end on, the winning side or the losing side. Yes, sometimes the battle is brutal and hard, and at times we just want to quit. We get discouraged and wounded, and we want to give up. But I plead with you, keep on fighting. Keep on to the end. And by the grace of God, finish well. It will certainly be worth it. Well, closing, I would like to read a couple verses in 2 Timothy. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 4. And this is the testimony of Paul at the end of his life. very familiar verses. And I pray that they're the testimony of each one of us. I'm sure they are. And I pray that when we reach the end of the battle for each one of us, whether it's at the end of our life, whether we die young, or whether it's when Jesus comes back, that we could have this testimony. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. What a testimony. Is there anything in life that is more important than finishing well? Is that our goal? Is that our desire? Is that what drives us in life, is to finish well? May God give us grace and strength to do that. Let's kneel for prayer.